Appreciate everybody being here this morning, and you might wonder why John's not up here, but as they were realizing that they were able to come home early yesterday, and John gave me a call, and we were talking, I said, well, I've got my lesson pretty much done, so I might as well just go ahead and do it and give you a little break and a little mini vacation here. So I'm going to do the lesson this morning, and hopefully we'll all get something out of this. You might be turning to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start there this morning in verse 33. The topic we want to talk about this morning is that it takes time to be a Christian. Now, we might think of it in a number of different ways, and of course we all realize, well, it takes time to grow as a Christian, but that's not really what we want to talk about this morning. We could have a lot of lessons on that as well. But we want to talk about the time that it takes to do the things that the Lord expects us to do as part of our Christian lives. It takes time every day for us to live the Christian life, to do the things that the Lord wants us to be doing. We all hopefully remember what the Lord teaches us here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 33, where he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The Lord makes it very clear to us here that what our number one priority should be. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's no question here what our priorities should be. And in verse 34, he says, take no thought for the morrow. That's literally to not be anxious about the things of tomorrow. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, he's explaining the parable of the sower and the seed that fell among the thorns. He also uses this word. He says there, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." That word "cares" there is the same word that we read in Matthew 6:34. Where he says, take therefore no thought. It's a related word here, and it's one that has to do with the idea of being distracted. The Lord doesn't want us to be distracted with these cares of the world and these things of the world. And he's not just talking about the evil, wicked things. He's just talking about the things that have to be done on a daily basis. And it's very easy, of course, for us to be distracted by those things. But we need to realize that that's something we need to avoid. We sang a song a few minutes ago, and I appreciate Brother Peter being willing to do that. Take time to be holy. Do we really think about the fact that it does take time for us to be holy, to be set apart for doing the Lord's work? It is very easy for us to let distractions get in our way of taking the time as we ought to take to attend to spiritual things. Do we think about it that way? Do we acknowledge the time that it's going to take me each and every day to do certain things? We all have busy schedules, and we need to be asking ourselves the question, are we putting our Christian service to God first in our schedules, or are we letting it get the leftovers, so to speak, in our schedules? It does take time for us to be faithful Christians. Let's look for a few minutes at one of the encouragements that Paul gives to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, as he's showing Timothy how he needs to be an example of the believers. He begins in verse 12 by saying, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both save thyself and them that hear thee." So here we see that Timothy is commanded to be an example of the believers. And of course, we need to look at that example that he's telling Timothy to have. An example in word, in his behavior, in his love, in his spirit, in his faith, in his purity. These are all the different ways that he's telling Timothy to be an example. But in order for Timothy to be that kind of example, there are some things that he tells Timothy that he needs to give attendance to. And that's literally to hold his mind towards certain things. What are those things? Well, he mentions three things there in verse 13, that Timothy needs to give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. That word exhortation, we'll see that a lot this morning, Lord willing. It's literally to call near. And we need to have in mind that we are to be calling one another near and exhorting and encouraging and comforting them in the Word. That doctrine, we'll talk about that more as we go on through the lesson as well, but that word doctrine is the word instruction. And, of course, that's a very important part of our Christian lives, both being instructed and instructing and teaching others. It's not surprising if we look just a few verses up from there in verses 7 and 8, how he ties this in with the idea of exercising. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So he a few verses up here, before he got to this part where he's telling Timothy to be an example and to give attendance to these things, he's encouraging himself to exercise himself unto godliness. And he reminds him, well, yes, bodily exercise, that profits a little, but exercising ourselves unto godliness profits a lot. It profits both for the life that's now here and for that which is to come. That word exercise is the word that we get our word gymnasium from, by the way. It means to practice. And we need to consider that just like it takes time for us to set aside that time to go to the gym, to work out, and to put forth that effort, where we get that little amount of bodily exercise, that profit from that bodily exercise, we need to realize that there's some spiritual exercise that we need to be applying ourselves to. And that, as he says there, that we need to give attendance to reading and exhortation and doctrine. Our attendance is needed at these things. We might not think of it that way, but we should. You know, we all might have a Bible sitting at our desk at home. It might be sitting there for the better part of the day, but what's it waiting for? Well, it's waiting for us to show up at some point during the day. It's waiting for our attendance to sit down in front of it and to do some reading, like Timothy is being encouraged to do, to give attendance to reading. We need to be asking ourselves, am I giving attendance to that as I need to? Or these other things that he mentions, exhortation. Am I giving attendance to that? You know, we all have brethren that need our encouragement, that need to be comforted and taught from the Scriptures and instructed from the Scriptures. They're all here. They're all around us. And the question is, are we attending to those needs? They're there, and they're needing that encouragement and that instruction. And the question is, am I showing up to provide that as I should? Let's look a little bit more at this idea of giving attendance to reading. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Hopefully we all remember this passage where he tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should be asking ourselves, what kind of workman am I here? That's the word he's using in this passage. Are we a workman that God is going to approve of when he sees our diligent efforts to study and to know the Scriptures? Or are we going to be a workman that's going to be ashamed of our efforts? If the Lord appeared today, would we be ashamed because of our lack of effort in showing ourselves approved by studying the Word? You know, there's some very, very good examples that we can go to in the Scriptures. We might be reminded of the one of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was just 12 years old, what did Jesus choose to spend his time on? Well, we see he chose to spend his time in the Scriptures. And of course, this is a passage, especially for the younger ones here. You know, there's an infinite set of things that we can all choose to spend our time with. We can choose to spend our time with various books and sports and activities of different types. But what did Jesus choose to spend his time with? Here he was, 12 years old. We'll pick up in verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. I think some of us parents have done this at times, where we've accidentally left one behind. Verse 45 says, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Notice there, Jesus isn't just asking questions. Apparently he's saying some things, and these doctors of the law are sitting there, and what are they thinking? They're astonished at Jesus' understanding and his answers. Does this sound like the first time that Jesus decided to sit down and study the Scriptures? You know, it looks like he had been doing this for quite some time here, doesn't it? And of course, this is the example that we need to be considering for ourselves. Jesus understood that he had a work to do, and he made that point there in verse 49, where he says, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You know, we all need to understand that we've been created and put here on this earth for our Heavenly Father's purpose. And we need to be about His business. We need to understand what it is that He wants of us in this life. And we need to set ourselves to doing that. And kids, you know, it's never too early. You're never too young to start getting serious about reading and understanding the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17 is another place where we can see a very good example. Acts 17 in verse 11, here it says, speaking of the Bereans, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. These Bereans were commended for their diligence in searching the Scriptures daily. Do we set our time aside on a daily basis to be searching the Scriptures out to see whether these things are so? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 here points out what the Lord expects of us as His people and as His creation. And He tells us here who is going to be blessed in His sight. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Lord says we will be blessed if we delight in His law. Notice He says there, in His law does He meditate day and night. That takes time for us to do that, to know that law and to meditate on that law. But we can look in Psalm 119 and at the what David says here about his attitude towards God's law. Beginning in verse 19, we see he had that very attitude himself and how he thought about it. Beginning in verse 97, he says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, we might ask ourselves a question, how could David, as a king, as a very, very busy king, one who was literally surrounded by his enemies, as he noted here in this passage, one who had many, many things to keep in his mind, how could he have the time to do this, to consider, as he did, God's laws and his testimonies and his judgments, and to meditate in those things all the day? Well, he said he loved God's law there in verse 97. And he also followed the commandment that the Lord had given concerning kings back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. The Lord had given this very specific commandment. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. This is what kings were expected to do according to what God said here. It says, "And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the intent that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." You know, we all have busy lives, but I certainly don't think any of us have lives that are quite as busy as we would if we were a king. You know, that's got to be something that's just beyond, I think, what most of us would understand and have the ability to do. But here was David as a king, and yet he found the time to do what the Lord had commanded them to do here. David obviously had a copy of that law in a book like the Lord had said to do back in Deuteronomy. And David read that daily, and he meditated upon it daily, as the Lord said they needed to do. There in verse 19, "He shall read therein all the days of his life." David found a way every single day to be reading and meditating upon God's laws. And we need to be doing the same. It's no less important today than it was back in this time. And our salvation depends on it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us another aspect of God's word that we need to have in mind. In the context of this passage, he's talking about having a type of spiritual armor that we need to go to battle against the spiritual wickedness that is all throughout this world. And there in verse 17, he says we need to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. Do we think of God's Word as our swords that we have to take up in this spiritual battle? If so, ask ourselves this question. Are we picking up our swords daily and learning to use those swords? How would we fare? How would we have fared if we were back in these older times where we were had a sword, if we never bothered to pick it up and we were suddenly put into battle? You know, we wouldn't fare so well, would we? We need to understand that these spiritual swords that we have in God's Word are very, very important. And our life depends on these words. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us there, "For the Word of God is quick," literally living. "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is powerful, and we need to have that in mind. We need to understand just how powerful it is and the things that it will do for us if we use it the way that the Lord wants us to be using it. We don't want to be like the ones that he talks about there at the end of Hebrews chapter 5 Verses 13 and 14, there he says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We don't want to be like these ones that are only able to handle the milk, that are not skillful in the word of righteousness. We want to be skillful with these swords that God has given us. And that means that we need to be setting aside that time on a daily basis to be practicing and exercising and using that sword, that word that he's provided for us. Well, let's look at another thing that he told Timothy to do. Remember, he said to give attendance to exhortation. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we are all commanded to exhort one another. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Again, that word exhort literally means that we need to be calling one another near and comforting one another. We'll see here that the manner in which we comfort one another is through the Word of God, which of course goes back to that first thing that we talked about, which is reading and knowing the Scriptures. In order for us to exhort, to call near and comfort one another, we need to know the Scriptures. And another part of what we need to be doing is described a few chapters later in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Here he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In order for us to exhort one another, what do we need to be doing? Well, the first thing we have to do there is that we have to be considering one another. What does this person need? What does that person need? What is it that I can speak to them from the gospel, from the Word of God, that I can use to provoke them to love and to good works? And of course, obviously, as he says there in verse 25, that requires us to be coming together, to be assembling together as God's people. And that is our job when we come together, to be exhorting one another, to be strengthening one another. And that is a job that we all have. And it's something that he says he wants us to be doing, as we read back in chapter 3, on a daily basis. So again, do we think about that job that he has for us to do as Christians? This is part of the Christian life. And this is something that we all need to be working to set aside that time in our busy schedules to be doing, is that we're considering each other and considering, how can I encourage this brother or this sister in this way or that way? What is it they need? You know, many times there are ones that are discouraged. There are ones that are sick. There are ones that have various needs. And we all need to be thinking about those different needs and how we can take that time to go and to exhort them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul is speaking to the brethren here. And he says in verse 11, he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." So he's reminding the brethren here how he had exhorted them, how he had comforted them and charged them with different things that they needed to be doing. But he also compares it to an example. He says, just as a father would toward his children. So that kind of brings out another point, doesn't it? That those of us that are parents, we need to be exhorting our children on a daily basis. So not just our brethren, but we also need to be considering our children. How do we provoke our children to love and good works? And of course, that also is going to take time on our part. And it's also, as we probably know, going to take some patience on our part. And we'll see that mentioned as we go on as well. But we need to be willing and able to set aside that time and that patience that's needed to work with our children and to work with our brethren to exhort them in God's ways. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He paints a picture here that really shows us how much time and how much energy we should be putting into our children. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You know, all of these things that he mentions here in this passage, these are all things that take time, don't they? It takes time for us to live godly lives and to be Christians. It takes time for us to stop from our busy schedules and to stop and consider, what does this child need? What does this brother need? What does this sister need? And to stop and to take that time that we need to take to exhort them in God's ways. But we need to take that time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 is a passage that reminds us that this is also going to take some patience on our part. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So here he's exhorting them to do what? He's exhorting them to go and to comfort others, to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak. And notice that last part, to be patient toward all men. You know, that word patience is the word endurance. Endurance implies some time, doesn't it? It implies that we've got to keep at it, whatever it is that we're doing. And that requires time on our part. And it requires that effort for us to get through that. So many of these things that the Lord is expecting us to do on a daily basis as Christians is going to require that time and effort and patience on our part. Acts chapter 13, verses 14 through 16 here. Again, as we consider, well, how do we exhort? It's through God's Word. Here in chapter 13, there, beginning in verse 14, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. And then Paul proceeded to preach the gospel to them. He preached Christ to these Jews that were in the synagogue. But what was it that prompted him to preach that gospel? After the reading of the law and the prophets, as we saw there in verse 15, Paul was specifically asked, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And so what did Paul do in that word of exhortation for his brethren? He stood up and he preached the gospel. We need to be prepared to preach the gospel. We need to know the gospel. That goes back to that reading, giving attendance to reading and knowing the word, so that we're going to be prepared to teach the gospel and to exhort others as we're commanded. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, here it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So as we are exhorting and comforting one another, it needs to be through the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul again is talking about exhorting. And in verse 3 he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts." We need to know the gospel in order to exhort. That's exactly what we see the Apostle Paul doing here as he was exhorting the brethren. Now let's look at one more part to this before we close our lesson this morning. Let's think about that last part that he mentioned to Timothy, that he needed to give attendance to doctrine or instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we see some things that he tells us that we all, as Christians, need to consider as we're thinking about how to instruct. He says here, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In verse 24 there, he says we all need to be working to be able to be teachers. And he says we need to be apt to teach. That's literally instructive. We need to be instructive toward one another. And in doing that, we need to be gentle with them, realizing that these folks are opposing themselves. And we need to have that meekness that he describes there in verse 25. And then be working to instruct and train them up. But again, this is something that is going to require us to be patient with others. And that patience is going to require time and endurance on our parts. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 2, he gave Timothy another command concerning his teaching. Here he says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Here he's pointing out to Timothy that he needs to be instant, and that's literally to be present. So we've been kind of talking about this idea of giving attendance and showing up to do certain things. Well, here he's telling Timothy, you need to be instant. You need to stand up and be present here to do this teaching. And it needs to be not necessarily at those times when it's convenient. It might, and it that might not just be the convenience of the hearers, but it might also be Timothy's convenience or inconvenience. Timothy needs to be willing whenever the time is right, whether it's convenient or not, if it's needed, he needs to be preaching the word. And he needs to be reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. So there again we see long-suffering being brought into this. When we're long-suffering, what is it going to take? It's going to take time on our parts to be working with folks to be teaching in this manner. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, and we'll look at some more things that have to do with sound doctrine as we're considering giving attendance to doctrine and to instruction. We see a whole chapter here that is illustrating the kinds of things and the kinds of situations that we're going to be in if we are instructing in the way that we should. We'll see several examples here of speaking sound doctrine. And we need to be asking ourselves, am I taking the time to stop and to work with these different ones that he's mentioning here in this chapter to speak sound doctrine to them? None of this happens automatically. All of these things that we're going to read here require us to stop and to take some time to consider what's needed and to consider what we can say and do to help our fellow brethren. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," the things which are suitable to sound doctrine. And he goes on then in verse 2, he says that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So here he's telling Titus, you need to be working with these older men to teach them, instruct them in these things. And then in verse 3, he says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Then in verse 6, he goes to and turns it to the young man. He says, young man, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 7, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Notice there in verse 7, he's reminding Titus to show himself a pattern of good works. And in his doctrine, he needs to be showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and sound speech. This all needs to describe every one of us. And again, this all requires our diligent efforts every day to be reading, attending to reading, and exhorting and doctrine in order to follow this pattern that he's showing us in the Scriptures. In verse 9, he goes on to talk about what Titus needs to be teaching to the servants. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So over and over through this passage, we see this pattern that he wanted Titus to follow and that he wanted Titus to show to others as an example. And notice that goal that he has for all of his people there in verse 14. Jesus, it says, gave himself for us. Why? He says, Jesus gave himself for us that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, an unusual people. As Christians, we're not like the rest of the world. We're not off spending our time doing all of these vain things in the world, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. As Christians, we need to be spending our time giving attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine and doing these things that the Lord shows us that are needed in order for us to live godly lives. So as we bring this lesson to a close this morning, we want to ask that question, am I spending the time that is necessary for me to spend to be a faithful Christian, to live the godly life that we've seen here described in the Scriptures? Am I considering the attendance that I need to be giving to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine that is so critical in order to living that godly life? You know, we all need to be encouraged by what he tells us in Revelation 22 and verse 12. When Jesus comes again, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He is going to give us according as our work shall be. And that work is going to take time every single day. We need to be setting aside that time. But we also need to remember that the Lord sees that, and he's not going to forget this time that we're setting aside for him to be set apart to do his work. In Hebrews chapter 6, we'll close here, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We all have that hope that Abraham had, that if we will patiently endure if we will continue day in and day out to live the Christian life that the Lord wants us to live and to set aside that time that's needed to do that, that He's not going to be unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love. And that if we patiently endure these things, that just as Abraham, it says of Abraham here, that we also will obtain that promise. And so as we're getting ready here in just a minute to sing a song of invitation, we want you to consider, if you are not yet a part of this kingdom of Christ, if you've not put Him on in baptism and begun to follow Him as your Lord and your Master, as the one example that we have to attain to, if you've not yet done that, we want you to consider that path that He's revealed in His Word. We want you to consider what He wants you, what He wants all of us to be doing, to be living our lives on this earth for Him, so that when He comes again, we're going to be ready, and that we're going to hear what He says, that we're going to have that reward that He's come to give to every man according to their work. And if you've not yet done that, we want you to consider that and make that known, that you would come forward and want to be baptized and begin to walk in newness of life to follow Him. And if there are those here this morning that need to come forward and request the prayers of the congregation for any need that you may have, we would ask that you do so as we all stand together and sing this morning.